So this morning we are resuming our series entitled God Is. What is God like? Who is He? And we've been going back to Paul's sermon in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Here is Paul speaking to people who are interested in philosophy and religion and have all sorts of ideas, and yet they're just not sure. And so Paul is explaining to them the God of the Bible. And we've looked at a number of things so far. We've seen that God is creator, that God is provider, and that God is Lord. And this morning we're going to focus on Acts chapter 17, verse 27. And we're going to see that God is near and knowable. God did this, determined our times and exact places where we'll live, so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. When I worked for the council in Reading, I worked right in the smack of the middle of the town centre. I was a bachelor, and I used to delight in going to the various different restaurants and so on at lunchtime for my food. And I would make a regular weekly trip to McDonald's. Doesn't show at all, does it? But I used to like just go and sit in the corner of McDonald's and watch, just to watch people. And one day, as I went into McDonald's and I was in the queue, there was lots of nudging and whispering and pointing. And I was trying to work out what was going on. There was clearly a stir. And on the ground floor of McDonald's, over in the corner, was someone who looked very much like Philip Schofield. And everyone was trying to work out, was it really him? Now, Philip Schofield may not mean that much to you, but I was of the children's era when Philip Schofield and Gordon the Gopher were the anchor on children's television, and so Philip Schofield was a bit of a hero. And there he was, in McDonald's, or was it? And no one was quite sure, and you could just sort of detect. And there he was, Philip Schofield, in the flesh, not on the telly. There he was, no Gordon the Gopher with him, had a wife and kids, it looked like, or a lady and children with him. And was it him or was it not? And suddenly, instead of being on the screen, he seemed to be there in McDonald's. And everyone was whispering and trying to work out whether it was him. The obvious thing would have been to go and say to him, excuse me, are you Philip Schofield? Although if he wasn't, the poor chap probably fed up with people doing that. I don't know. But although he was there, although you could actually potentially go and speak to him now, it didn't make him knowable, did it? He was near, but you couldn't just go and sort of sit on the table with him and chat and pretend he was your friend. In fact, I would have even missed the fact that he was there if other people hadn't been pointing and whispering. And as we've been looking at God so far, we've seen that He's the Creator, He's the Provider, He's the Lord. We've been thinking the big things about God. And the danger is that as we look at how exalted and how majestic and how amazing He is, He can feel very distant, very far away, very abstract, very cold, very impersonal. And so what we're doing as we look at Paul's words this morning is asking the question, where is this God? And can we relate to Him? Can we have a relationship with Him? Can it be personal? And so the first thing I want you to see from Paul's words in this verse is that God is inescapably present. Can you see that in verse 27? He is not far from each one of us. Now, we need to do some thinking here, because God is not like us, and it's difficult. And just listen with me to some of the words of Scripture and try and get our heads around what God is like. You see, God does not have size. We know from the Bible that God is a spirit. He's not a physical being. He doesn't have size. He doesn't have spatial dimensions. You can work out that I'm probably about 6 foot tall and not far off 6 foot wide. And, you know, I'm here and you can measure me. You can't do that with God. He doesn't have dimensions. I'm here, I'm not over there. But the Bible tells us that God is everywhere. There is nowhere in the universe where God is not. And yet He's relating to people in different ways in different places. Let's just listen to some scriptures that help us understand this. God is present everywhere. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? There's no way you can go. You cannot go into the cupboard under your stairs. You cannot hide in the back of your garage. You cannot go and find a great den in the middle of the countryside and God not know where you are. Because God's there. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There is nowhere you can go in the universe where God is not. He's there. He's here this morning then. God is present everywhere. And God cannot be contained by any space. When King Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament, as he's praying at the opening of the temple, in 1 Kings 8 verse 27, he says this: "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." Solomon recognizes that God is more than anything we can build to contain him. God fills the whole of the universe. But in a way that we don't understand, because before the universe was here, God was. But there was no space for God to be. Now the danger is that we end up thinking of God as being a very large being, because the only way he can be everywhere is if he's a very large being. But what tends to happen then is you think, well, we've got a bit of God here, and there's a bit of God in Asia, and there's a bit of God in the outer universe. Well, no, the Bible says that God is fully present in every place. You could probably stretch me a little bit and make me feel more, but you'd only have a bit of me in any one place. But we're told in the Bible that God is fully present everywhere, because God is a spirit. So Paul says God is not far from any one of us. He's there, he's here, he's present. What's he doing? If he's here, if he's filling the universe, if he's everywhere, what is God doing? Well, as you read through the Bible, you realize that the first thing that God is doing is sustaining things. He's making things work. You are breathing this morning because God is actively giving you the ability to breathe. He's maintaining the systems in the universe. He's sustaining everything. In Colossians 1 verse 17, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, we're told he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you like, God is the glue. There is no way this universe could work. There is no way we could be if God wasn't. He's sustaining. He's present, actively involved, sustaining everything. But then we also find out from the Bible that God is relating to everything. And this is where it gets important. God is either relating with people as those who love him and therefore he's seeking to bless them, or he's relating to people as those who are opposed to him and trying to live without him, and therefore he's working against them. The Bible calls it blessing or curse. And that has profound implications. If you are one of God's children, one of God's friends, if you are a Christian, we'll come on to that in a few moments' time, it means that wherever you are, God is working all things for your good. We saw that when we looked at God as Lord. He is present everywhere for your good. Alternatively, if you don't believe, if you reject God, if you refuse to go his ways, he is present everywhere working for your ill. In John chapter 3, Jesus says of himself, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's the reality. God is present, and those who are in Christ, trusting in Jesus, are receiving life. Those who are rejecting are perishing. And so God is present everywhere, relating to everybody, either for their good or against them because they reject him. So God is present everywhere. Now we need to pick up on some of the language the Bible uses. Because sometimes the Bible uses the language of God being distant. Now it doesn't mean that he's physically distant, because he's everywhere. Have you ever been in a room with a group of friends, and one of your friends seems distant? It's not that they're not in the room, it's just that they're not with you in mind. They're there in body, but not in spirit. There's perhaps something troubling them, or they're daydreaming about where they'd rather be than in the room with you, I don't know. But they're physically there, but you're not relating to them. And when the Bible talks about God being distant, it means that we don't have that relationship with him. He seems a long way away. He seems unknowable. There's a block in the relationship. In Proverbs chapter 15 verse 29 we read, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." Here's the language of distance. There's a distance in the relationship. God is here, he's near, and if you're one of his people, he hears your prayers and you know him. But if you're not one of his people, if you're rejecting him, he does feel distant. So the Lord is present everywhere. and is present with everyone to a degree. But either in a good relationship or in a distant relationship. And he's unavoidably closer to you than anybody else. He's inescapably present. You can get away from your family. You can get away from your friends. You can escape anyone else's company. But you can't get away from God. And if that's the case, surely the most important priority is to make sure that we've got a good relationship with God. If God is the person that you are most, who is most present with you, who you can't escape, the one who is always going to be there wherever you go, surely the most important thing is to have a good relationship. There are some people that you only meet occasionally. Someone on the checkout in co-op. You're only there for 30 seconds. To be honest, it doesn't really matter whether you like them or not. It doesn't really matter whether you've got a good relationship with them. If they see you coming and they moan, they might deliberately take a bit longer, but it doesn't really affect your life. If you don't get on with your parents, it's a little more tricky, isn't it? Because you see more of them. How much more true if God is everywhere and is at work in everything to actually have a good relationship with him? He is inescapably present. Secondly, we see he's perfectly placed us. In verse 26, it says that God has determined where we're going to live and when we're going to live. Why? Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him. God has put you where you are, when you are, so that you might look for him, so that you might have a relationship with him. I don't know if you ever wished that you lived in a different place and a different time. Maybe you've wished that you lived in a warmer place. Or maybe you've wished that you lived in a more exciting time. Maybe you've wanted to be somewhere else. But Paul is saying here that actually God has you here and now because God wants to relate to you. God wants you to look for him and find him. Well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, let's use some examples. It works on a couple of scales, really. One is that it's the wider setting of history. The Bible tells us that God raises empires and brings them to naught to work his purposes out. God allowed, brought in a communist government in Albania, which banned religion, had a museum of religion, because they believed that God was dead and religion was dead, and all it did was made people more hungry. It made people more desperate, and so when communism fell, people flocked to the churches because they want to know God. God allows these things on the big scale so that people will actually look for him. It's interesting how things have changed in Britain. 30 years ago, if you tried to talk to somebody about Jesus, they would have said, I know all about the Bible, I know about church, I don't like church, I was forced to go as a kid, I'm not interested, science has disproved. And this flood of what's called postmodernism have come in, and everyone's saying, well, we just don't know anymore, and there's no real truth, and so everyone's seeking, and they're hungry for any answer. So now you go out and talk to some people, certainly the younger generation, and they don't know anything about Christianity, they're interested in all sorts of ideas, and actually, you get a hearing. God aligns trends and changes so that people will think. So that people will seek for answers. He allows troubled times so that people will think there's got to be more than this. He allows people time of ease so people can think, well, where's all this good come from? God is in control on a national scale. He's also in control on an individual scale. God doesn't just have you in Britain at this cultural time, but he has you where you live and when you're living personally. You can think about this in a number of different ways, in a number of different stories. Let's start with some Bible ones. Do you remember you've got the Philippian jailer? He's a rough, tough soldier. He's responsible for the prisoners. He probably hasn't thought about God. He's lived and fought, and he's got this job now, and it's his job to put people in prison. And in God's mercy, God brings Paul and Silas into the jail on the very day that there's an earthquake and the jailer thinks he's going to lose his life because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and the way it works in Roman times, if you let the prisoners go, you're in for it. And the Philippian jailer is ready to take his life, But God, because he's determined the jailer's times and where he's going to be, and also Paul and Silas' times and where they're going to be, they are there in the jail and able to say to him, look, the prisoners haven't escaped, so don't take your life. And it's almost as though his life has flashed before his eyes at that moment, and he's heard what they've been saying, and he says, what have I got to do to be saved? God has brought those individuals into those very places at that very time so that the Philippian jailer will look for God. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch who's religious, who's travelled from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. He's wanting to know about God. He's bought this scroll which would have cost him money, and he's reading through this prophet, and he doesn't know the foggiest what it is. And he's in the middle of the desert. And God brings Philip just at that moment. Just as he's asking the question, I don't know what this means, Philip comes alongside and says, do you understand what you're reading? See, God determines our exact times and our exact places so that we may find him. Just listen to this story. Let's bring these illustrations up to date. A preacher called Dr. Donald Barnhouse was conducting a week of services in a large church. The pastor of the church was on the hot seat. His wife was about to have their first child. This was a source of great anxiety for the pastor, but it was a source of real humour for Dr. Barnhouse, and he joked about it all week. On the last night, when he went to the podium, Dr. Barnhouse waited and waited for the pastor to introduce him. But the pastor didn't come. So smiling and in a knowing fashion, Dr. Barnhouse got up, introduced himself, and conducted the service for that night. Toward the end of the service, Dr. Barnhouse noticed the pastor as he slipped in the back of the sanctuary and made his way silently to the podium. When the pastor took his seat, Dr. Barnhouse turned and smiled at him in a knowing fashion. All the congregation joined him in smiling. Then Dr. Barnhouse continued the service and completed it. It was at this point that Dr. Barnhouse asked the young pastor, everything all right? No one else noticed the pastor's expression. Could I see you in my study, sir? The pastor asked Dr. Barnhouse. Certainly, Dr. Barnhouse said. So they made their way to the pastor's study. Then the pastor blurted out, Dr. Barnhouse, our child has Down syndrome. I haven't told my wife, and I don't know what I'm going to tell her. My friend, this is of the Lord, Dr. Barnhouse said. And he turned to a passage from the Old Testament in Exodus and read aloud, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Let me see that, said the pastor, and studied it very quietly. As he studied it, Dr. Barnhouse said, my friend, you know in the promise in Romans 8 that all things, including this Down syndrome child, work together for good to those who love the Lord. The pastor closed the Bible. He left the study and went straight to the hospital room of his wife. As he walked in, she was saying, Cap, I want to see my baby. I've asked to see my baby and they won't let me. Is anything wrong with the baby? Who makes the dumb dumb and the blind blind and the deaf deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? My precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. The young wife and mother cried long and hard. Then she said, where did you get that? From God's own word. Let me see it. And she read it. When that pastor's wife called her mother, she said, mother, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it's a blessing. There were no tears, no hysteria, no breakdown, no coming apart at the seams. And there's a fly. The following Sunday, the pastor was back in the pulpit. In the congregation, unknown to him, were the telephone operator and 70 nurses from the hospital. At the conclusion of that service, as he always did, the pastor stood down the front and said, if you've never met Jesus Christ, I want to extend to you the invitation to come down to the altar and to receive him as your personal Lord and Saviour. He barely glanced up because he did it every week and no one ever came. 30 nurses from the hospital came to the front that day. Can you imagine the Down syndrome child being patently responsible for giving eternal life to 30 nurses? You say, how horrible. No, this is God's purpose. He had that telephone operator on the line that day to hear that conversation so that she might meet God. He had that couple go through that experience in the hospital and bear that testimony so that those nurses might meet God. God desires to have a relationship with us. He wants us to seek him and to know him. He wants to be present to bless you, not to curse you. That's why he made the world. When he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, we're told he walked with them. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to know us. He wants to relate to us. He wants us to seek him. And so he orders our times just so that we will do that. But here's the tragedy. Only perhaps. He orders our times so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Here is God's grace. God wants you to know him. He wants to relate to you. He wants to bless you. And he's ordered your times and your settings so that you can find him. And yet we're told only perhaps people will reach out and find him. Why don't people reach out and find God? Why doesn't everyone know him? Why does God feel so distant still to so many? Let me use an illustration. Imagine, and you have to use your imagination here, I pull out my wallet and I pull out a £50 note. And I say, if anyone would like this £50 note, come and get it. It's a free offer. It's there. You can have it. Now, a lot of people wouldn't come and get it. And I think there are three reasons. First, they'd be saying, is he telling the truth? Is this a trick? I'm not sure whether I believe it. Others would be saying, do I really need £50? Okay, thank you. Others will be saying, there is no way I'm standing up in front of everybody else and going up and get that 50. I'm not coping with the shame. That would just be too embarrassing. Here's a genuine offer. It's a good offer. There are at least three reasons why people won't come and accept it. And God is here. He is wanting to bless you. He is wanting to relate to you. And yet people are refusing to believe he's there. I need more evidence. I'm not prepared to believe that there is a God. I have all these problems as to why there might be a God. Is it true? They're asking. Many others are not coming because they don't see their need. Okay, I believe there's a higher power. I believe that there is a creator. I believe there's a God out there somewhere, but frankly, I couldn't care less. I'm quite happy in my life. I'll carry on. I don't need him. Others know he's there. Others know they need him. But they're not prepared to go seek him when everyone else is looking. They're not prepared for the shame. And so there's a grand tragedy. That God has ordered our times and the places where we live. He's ordered the moment of our days that we might know him, and we won't come. But behind that, there's a greater reason why we won't come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the tragedy is that it's not just that people can't see God. Sorry, they won't see God. They can't see God for looking. There is this spiritual blindness. Where I grew up in Gloucester, we had a hill, which I used to walk up regularly. That doesn't show either. And I used to love to go to the top and look out over Gloucester. And there was this really weird church building called St. Albates in Gloucester, which looked like a kind of landing pad for a space rocket. It was a big sort of triangular roof on a really weird angle. It was green. And so it was the great place to look and find the church, and then you can work out where everything else was. But the number of times I took people to the top of the hill and said, look, you can see our house. What you've got to do is look for the church first, and then you'll see our house. And could they see the church for looking? They were looking, I was pointing and trying to describe everything. They're looking and they cannot see it. And the Bible tells us that actually, naturally speaking, that's our problem. God is here. He is inescapably present. He has made himself known in so many different ways, and we cannot see him. He feels distant because of our blindness and because of our sin. There's a problem in the relationship. We're living as though he doesn't exist. We've rebelled against him. We've shunned him. We've ignored him. We've broken his commandments. We've rejected his love. We're not recognizing the fact that every day is full of his gifts. And so the relationship is broken. He feels distant, and we can't see him for looking. And it's an absolute tragedy. But you know, all that can change. Because God desires that it should change. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God has brought you here this morning, not by accident. He has brought you here this morning. He has guided your footsteps to this building at this time so that you might meet him, so that you might hear the word, so that you might hear the explanation, so that he might make himself known to you, so that you might be yourself rescued. Sometimes he does it in very ordinary days, in very ordinary ways. People come and they hear and they believe. Sometimes he does it in more remarkable ways. I have a friend who was a drunk, his life was a complete mess, and he recognized it. And he went to a local church and he says, "I need to be born again, can you help me? I need a new start." And the vicar in the church said, "Sorry, we don't believe in that here. Try the church down the road." What a terrible thing. Anyway, forget that. He goes next Sunday to the church down the road. Another friend of mine is preaching. His text that day, John 3. "You must be born again." Isn't that remarkable? God brings him to the right church and brings the preacher with the right message so that he'll believe. But God doesn't always work in such dramatic ways. Sometimes it's just more normal that you come. But can I tell you this morning, you are not here by accident. Please don't dismiss the opportunity that you have this morning. God desires to reach out to you and know him. God has brought you here this morning to reach out and find him. Maybe you want to this morning. Maybe actually you are awakened to these things. Maybe you are beginning to get hungry for this relationship with God. But you don't know how. He seems so big and so impersonal. I don't know if you've been following the Voyager space rockets. 1977, they were launched the year after I was born. And they've been travelling ever since. They're now 1.4 billion kilometres from Earth. And they reckon they're just about to leave our solar system in the next 3 or 4 years. Nice little margin there. It's going to be soon, relatively. And that's going to just leave our solar system before they hit the next one. And here is this whopping great universe that we're still only just playing around in the corner of. And God fills this universe. And maybe you feel that is the God. He's so big and he's so distant. How can I know him? Well, there's this marvellous phrase in Colossians 2 verse 9. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." You want to know God? You want an introduction? You want to see more easily what he's like? You want someone to relate to? Well, Jesus is God. All the reality, all the fullness of God is there in Jesus. Now that's a mystery. How can the God who can't be contained in heaven become a man? That's just staggering. But God, as it were, has recognized this distant problem and he has stepped into our time himself in the person of Jesus. He's become a man to relate to us so that we might know him. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father in the sight of his disciples. And he prays this: "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Jesus is saying, this is what it's all about. It's not about religion. It's not about good works. It's not about morality. It's about a relationship with God. And that's possible through Jesus Christ. You can know God this morning as you come into a relationship with Jesus. As you look at his life and you read about it in the Gospels and you see how he lived and what he's done for you, that he was willing to leave heaven and come and live in the muck and the mess of this world and with all the pain and the suffering and to live through it with a spotless record and then to die on the cross. And as he hangs on the cross, the one who's had a perfect relationship with God for all of eternity cries, "Where are you?" God is suddenly distant. The Father is distant from the Son. Why? Because he's bearing the penalty that we deserve for our sin, so that we might become close. Jesus has done that, so that we might be forgiven for all the wrong and all the muck might be cleared away and that we might have a relationship with God. And so this morning, God, who has made himself known in big ways, who has come in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, has brought you this morning and brought me here this morning to explain the message to you so that you can know him too. What a tragedy it would be despite all his love and all his grace, and you being here and hearing this morning, you walked away and never knew him and never found him. Can I plead with you this morning? Realize that God is inescapably present, and you might try and live without him, but you cannot exist without him. And one day, if you live your life saying, I am not interested in a relationship with you, God will say, well, time is up. I'm not interested in a relationship with you. You're outside forever. Instead, God is saying to you this morning, I'm here. I've reached out to you. I've come in the person of Jesus. I've sent the preacher this morning to bring this message. Will you please listen and turn and believe? And for those who believe, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told the most amazing things. Firstly, that in his grace, God by his Spirit comes to live in us. He comes to dwell in us, to make his home with us, to relate to us, so that when we come to the Word, we're no longer blind. We can hear what God is saying. We can talk to him in prayer. He no longer feels distant. But even far greater than that is coming. We're told in when Jesus Christ returns, and there's going to be a whole new universe. In Revelation 21 verse 3, as John is looking at all the details and getting very excited about this whole new universe, he hears a voice that says, in a sense, don't get distracted by that. Hear this. God's dwelling is with human beings. And he's going to live with them and dwell with them. And they will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. Here's what it's moving to. A day when God will live in the midst of his people. When there will be perfect relationship between us and him. Perfect harmony. As we sang in the song, we will see his face. We'll be with him forever. God is near and knowable. We don't know him. We don't sense his nearness because of our sin. But he's even come to deal with that. Please can I urge you this morning, be wary of the consequences of turning away from the Lord. Seek him. He has promised that those who seek him will find him. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at the lengths you go to make yourself known to us. Father, we're sorry that we're so dull and so blind that at times you have to put us through very difficult circumstances to wake us up. Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us this morning. Help us to know you. Help us to reach out and find you. Help us to have that eternal life that Jesus Christ has come to bring, which is to know you and to know him. Father, I thank you that in your grace many of us have come to that point where we have reached out and where we've sought and where your promise has been true because we've found you. And then we've realized that actually we've only found you because you were seeking us and bringing us home. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. We pray for those who are looking and wanting but struggling to find. Father, we ask that you grant them the faith to believe. Grant them the sight to see. Father, we pray for those who just aren't interested. Father, please, in your mercy, pursue them. Challenge them and move them. Don't let them go. Because the consequences are too dreadful. Father, have mercy this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.